All right, so we're finishing up our series tonight called Falling Short from Romans. So you guys can open up your Bibles to Romans if you want to. We are in chapter 3 tonight. And we've been talking about this thing called need, that all of us have this need in our lives, and most of us don't want to admit that we have a need because we just don't like that. We don't like to have to depend on other people or admit that there's something wrong with us, that we're broken. But we're learning that the first part of the gospel is that we have to be able to see our own need and brokenness, or we'll never look over and see Jesus and say, hey, I need you. Because we don't think we need anything. We think we're good and we're set. And so, Jesus, I'm not sure how you fit in my life. But it's when we're like, whoa, like I'm broken. I'm never going to be forgiven on my own, that I recognize that I could say, oh, Jesus is the solution to that problem and he's who I need. And so Paul's been walking us through that in Romans 1 and 2. And now in Romans 3 tonight, we're looking at verses 19 and 25. And as we do that, how many of you guys, you're really good at history class? Any history buffs in the room? I was terrible at history. I hated history class with all my heart. I don't know why. I think it was just the way it was taught. But does anyone know what the Emancipation Proclamation is when I say that? Not only does it rhyme, anybody know? A few of you? What is it? Good old Abe Lincoln. It was a big step. He proclaimed this thing that worked toward ending slavery. And I'm going to read, I want to read just a piece of that tonight to you. It says this: by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. Whereas on the 22nd day of September in the year of our Lord, 1862, a proclamation was issued by the President of the United States containing, among other things, the following, to wit, I like that part, that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, shall be then thenceforward and forever free. And the executive government of the United States, including the military and naval authority thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of such persons and will do no act or acts to repress such persons or any of them in any efforts that they make for their actual freedom. So this was a huge statement said by Abraham Lincoln, thank you, Logan, by the United States to say we have lived in a place of darkness for too long. And we want to set these people free that don't deserve to be under a yoke of slavery. And they've already dealt with that for so long now. Let's make this an official thing by proclaiming this and making it something the United States was going to work toward. This is a really important document. And as important as that was and still remains today, as we're talking through this idea of slavery, I think we can all agree that it's a terrible, horrible thing that should never happen. And as horrible and terrible as we can see slavery that still in so many places exists today, and not just in the normal forms that you're used to, right? We hear of sex trafficking. That's a form of slavery that's happening around our world today that isn't really visible. It's hard to see. We have ministries on this campus that reach out to people who are in that type of environment and world, even in our community. And so as we notice that it still exists, there should be this thing in our stomach that just makes us sick to even think that that could be something that people would do. But as Paul is talking to us, as real as that is, as Paul's talking to us and has been for the last couple weeks about this thing called sin, there's this comparison that he makes to slavery that should make us sick. And he goes beyond just the physical, but steps even into the spiritual, that our spiritual lives and our hearts, our very souls are kept as slaves to sin, to this world, to Satan, to this other force that we have basically bowed down to. If we're not following Jesus, we are bowing down and willingly putting on cuffs of slavery to death and to sin and to brokenness. And so where this declaration, this proclamation, excuse me, declares freedom, Paul is through the gospel declaring freedom for everyone. Because only Jesus can really bring us out of that. So I wonder, as I think about physical slavery today, and as sick as that makes me to even think about, if I also feel that or even more burdened for people around me who are in a slavery they can't even see today. That there are people literally walking around our world, and maybe some of us here tonight, that are under slavery, and we're doing it willingly because we don't even recognize the slavery that we've willingly sat underneath. That we've looked to sin and said, make me your slave. That the brokenness in our own hearts that we just kind of bow before and let the world rule over us, that we're willingly doing that because we don't really even see that it is this form of slavery in our lives that doesn't allow you to live in true freedom. It doesn't allow you to be who God really designed you and meant you to be. It's holding you in this broken state where we're finding gratification in things that will only make us more lonely and empty and broken. And the addictive nature of those things are holding us in this form of slavery that should make your stomach sick to think about in your own life, but also for the people around you that could be walking with those chains of slavery on them. And they're blinded to it. Do you care about your family who doesn't know Jesus? Do you care about your friends who are living under the slavery of sin and don't even have a clue? Does it burden your heart to think that they're not experiencing true freedom? They're not being or living the way that God created and designed them to be. Are you okay that they're living as slaves today? And that slavery that we're talking about now isn't one that can end here on this earth when you close your eyes for the last time. But it literally lasts for eternity if you die without knowing Jesus Christ. There's no way out of it. There's no hope at the end of the tunnel. There's no movement that will come along and help free those people. He's come. His name is Jesus, and it's the gospel. And if we don't accept that and preach that and believe that, there is only an eternal slavery that all of us that don't believe will be under. And so as Paul closes tonight, listen, the last 2 weeks, he has been just in our face, right? Paul is not pulling punches right now in these chapters of Romans. And tonight is no exception. Once again, he's being very blunt with us. And so in a way, I apologize for that bluntness, all right? But in a way, I don't, because we need to hear the truth. And the truth tonight is going to be what it is. So read with me. We're in Romans 3, verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation," we'll talk about what that means, "by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance or patience, he's had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So as we look at that first chunk, all right, let's just kind of walk through this together, because there are some big words like propitiation, right? And we need to understand what these things mean to hear what Paul's saying, because this is a deep passage, but it's so relevant to your life. Like, don't get lost in the big words and miss out on how important this is for you tonight, for your friends and your family and the people in your life, all right? We need to understand what he's saying here. So in verses 19 and 20, where he's telling us, hey, listen, so the law is this thing that speaks, but it speaks in a way so that people who hear it will understand something. And it's the something that he's been talking to us for 2 weeks about. The law is showing us our need. It's showing us that we're in slavery. It's showing us that we're bound, right? We're prisoners to sin and to death. You can't escape them. And so what he's saying here is that the law is good for you in a way because it's showing you your need. And if you don't know your need, then you don't think you need Jesus. So it's like taking this thing and holding it up and then taking yourself and putting yourself next to it and saying, all right, how do I compare to the law? The law is what, this is what I should look like. These are the things that should be my behaviors and my attitudes and my heart desires. This is what the law says I need to do and obey. And here's me. This is the reality of my life and what I actually do and actually say and actually feel. And how do I compare to this perfect standard that God has put? And so the law is for us to go, how do I stand up against this thing? And what happens is that we're going to see it holds us accountable. Because if we are actually being honest, every single one of us in this room will find ourselves having fallen short of what God says the standard is, this law. He says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. The law isn't going to make you saved. The law isn't going to fix you. The law doesn't have hope for you. And there are some of us who are like, man, I'm just trying to be good so that at the end of my life, you know, my goods outweigh my bads and I'll be sweet. And when I get to heaven and God will be like, high five, like, good job. Like, you were a pretty good person, so I'm going to let you in. When I talk to people about salvation and I come up to that point where you have to talk about sin because it's part of the gospel, right? They usually have kind of an answer like that. Like, but I mean, like, I think I'm a pretty good person. Like, yeah, but God's standard doesn't say pretty good person. God's standard said you have to be perfect in every single point, in every second of your life. You have to be born perfect and die perfect for salvation, to be able to be in the presence of a perfect God. How many of us could say that? Can you look at every second of your life and say, you've never messed up? You've never sinned? You've never once done something that dishonors God or yourself or others? That there's never been one point? Because he says here that that one point is enough to condemn you. You fall short. You don't match up to the standard that he says, here's the rule. You got to meet this to go to heaven. And he's like, none of you will do it. Because all of you, just the second you take your first breath that you're born, you're already born a sinner. You've inherited sin from your parents. You had lost before you were ever even named. Like, there was no way we were going to accomplish this. So God said, I'm going to set this law up so you can see that, so you can look at it and go, man, I need Jesus. But so many of us don't see that very thing. We're kind of like shocked by it, right? Like, we don't notice it. A lot of you guys know Rachel, especially some of you older girls know Rachel that used to be a leader here. Rachel's one of the sweetest people in the world. If you know Rachel, you know that. And Rachel actually used to be my secretary too. So she had an office right kind of through this wall right there up front. And my office is way back there. And when she was a secretary here, one thing you would know about Rachel is she prayed for you guys like there was no tomorrow. I mean, she was constantly praying for you and for me. She was always reading her Bible. She was always just worshiping Jesus. Like, she would get alone in her office and just, like, you'd see her Bible in front of her and you'd see a list of your names and she'd just be praying one by one over each of you. That was Rachel. That is Rachel today, all right? And so I had some interns working for me back then too. So we're sitting in my office planning something or doing whatever, probably goofing off. And Rachel was doing all the real work. And so we hear something beautiful and we're like, what is that noise? And so we all get up and we quietly kind of just sneak tiptoe up to Rachel's office up here, and we hear it's not just a noise. This is just Rachel. It's not the radio. It's not music. It's just Rachel, and she's just singing to Jesus, and it was the most beautiful just worship, just her and Jesus alone, and we all are like, wow, we want to hear this, so we like just tiptoed in. She couldn't see us. She was facing the other wall. And we're just standing there listening to Rachel sing to herself, to Jesus, right? Like, in her office, and she had no idea. And then finally when she was, like, kind of done and she had prayed, we're all just standing there like creepers. And she turns around and sees us, and we just kind of, when our eyes lock, all of us just start laughing for a moment. Because she was so, if you know anything else about Rachel, she's the most shy human being on the planet. So it literally ate her alive that we stood there and listened to this worship concert she was giving that she thought was to herself, right? And Jesus. And she was just caught by it. She was caught off guard. She had no idea that we were standing there. Have you ever been caught like that before in a moment? Maybe you're like singing in the shower or something and people are outside the door and they can hear you, or you're like so embarrassed. Like, oh, or like, here's the thing. How many of you think you sound good in the shower? Like the shower, for some reason, do none of you sing in the shower? Are you serious? You're missing out on life. Sing in the shower, have some fun, be joyous, right? All right, you know what I'm talking about back there. When you sing in the shower, you sound incredible. Like, I feel like I should have CDs, I'm so old. I should sell songs however they sell today, right? And like, all of a sudden, when you hear yourself, you like on a recording or something, and you're like, seriously, like that was me? I thought I sounded so much better. I was in this rock band when I was in high school, right? I was the vocalist, and I was like this rock singer. Can you imagine that? And there were other dudes in the band. They're all my friends from the neighborhood, and we just like would get together. It was really grungy. We'd get into one of their garages, and they had a really grumpy neighbor we called the doctor because he was a doctor. And he was really grumpy. He was like a super grumpy guy. So he would always call the cops on us. We'd get in there and we'd make tons of noise. And we're like, man, he doesn't enjoy our music, you know? So one day we record ourselves. And then we realized why he didn't enjoy our music, because it was the worst stuff we had ever heard in our lives. But in my mind, we're like this amazing rock band. We could just like really kill it. But when you really hear the truth, sometimes you're like, man, that was actually terrible. I don't blame that guy. Maybe we're the bad ones here on this. And it's funny that when you have a moment like that where you're able to actually compare the truth with your perception, what you end up with. And the law is kind of that. It's that recording of you singing in the shower or your rock band or whatever, the way that you sing, the way that you do a thing, and the reality. Like, man, this is how I thought I sounded, and this is actually what I sounded like. And the law is like, here, this is how I feel like I live. And Jesus, I love you so much, and I go to church, and I'm a good person, and I'm a decent dude. And then you compare it to the truth, the law, the recording, you know, this mirror that you're able to look into and really see yourself for who you really are, hear yourself for how you really sound, look into your heart for what it really feels and believes. And all of a sudden, as you compare those things, the law just shows you how flawed you really are. So if you've made it through the last 2 weeks and you're still in your heart going, Rob, just shut up. Stop telling me I'm broken. I don't like it when you tell me I have a need. I don't want to hear you talk about my sin. Know that I'm not doing it because I want you to feel bad or because I'm trying to judge you. I'm doing it because I love you. And I know how much we all need Jesus. And you're not going to care about Jesus. You can say you do tonight. You can even feel like you love Jesus tonight. But until you realize how broken you are, you haven't even scratched the surface. Because you have no clue how much you really need him. You have no clue what his sacrifice actually meant for you when he did that. How big and ugly your sin really is. So I hope tonight that you see you're able to hold this thing up and go, like, I actually do need Jesus. I am broken. I'm not perfect. I'm not like him, the perfect Son of God. It's absolutely perfect, blameless sacrifice. That's not me. I can point out today the sins that I did, the things that dishonored God, the way I've talked to other people and treated others, the thoughts that have gone through my mind, the things I felt in my heart. Like, I have sinned just today. I know I'm not perfect. And the law is this grace of God to say, look at you. Look at yourself in this mirror. Let it wake you up and say, man, that's not who I thought I was. I thought I was a pretty good person. I didn't realize how absolutely depraved and broken I really am without Jesus. Verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God, that's a good thing, has been manifested apart from the law. Like, it came to life apart from the law. So, like, this righteousness of God before was the law. You break it and boom, right? Like, that's the deal. But now God's saying, there's something better that I've done. I didn't just leave you condemned under the law, feeling terrible about yourself, looking in this mirror and like just shaming yourself. I didn't leave you like that. God said, I'm letting you see it for your own good. And then I'm coming over here and I'm offering you this beautiful solution of forgiveness and grace. I'm offering you a way out that's apart from the law, this more beautiful thing, so you don't have to be judged under the law. You can come over here and receive this free gift that I have for you as I transform you to look like Jesus. So God isn't this terrible person that just wants you to feel judged. God just wants you to see it so you recognize how much you need him. And then he steps in and says, and I'll pay every bit of that penalty. That's what you owe. Look at it good. Look in the mirror. That is your punishment, but hold on. I just want you to see it because I'm going to take it. I'm going to pay for it, every cent. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He says, apart from the law, although he says the law and the prophets bear witness to it, he's like, the law isn't just like useless. There's a purpose for that and for these prophecies. It's to show you and point you to Jesus. It's not just this waste. It's for you to look over here and be like, here's my salvation. It's offered to me right now. It says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So if you believe and have faith in Jesus, then that salvation can be yours. That transformation I was talking about from what you see in that mirror of the law and your brokenness, through faith in Jesus, you can be transformed. You don't have to stay that way. You can become what God has designed you to be and fulfill your purpose and be like Jesus. I'm so grateful that God didn't just give up. You know, like, have you ever made a sandcastle on the beach? Anybody really good at sandcastles? Like good sand, you guys are like good at it? And most of you are like me then. All right, so like I'm terrible. I'm horrible. I make sandcastles and I try to like, I don't do it anymore. It's like I'm sitting on the beach making sandcastles. That'd be really creepy. But like when I did it, and pretty much art in general, I'm terrible at anything I need to make like look beautiful. I just can't do. And so I'm often tempted. And when I was a kid, I would make my sandcastle and get so frustrated. No one would have to come kick it over because I would do that myself. I just feel like I'm done with this. Like I hate this. I'm terrible at this. I'm no good. And I would just destroy it on my own. I don't know if you've ever felt that way with something you're trying to learn or do well. And you're just like frustrated. And I'm so glad that wasn't God when he looked at us and said, I made you, I breathed life into you, I formed you out of the clay, I made you intelligent and athletic and amazing. And then I gave you free reign to rule over this planet. And then you broke yourselves? Seriously? I'm just gonna, you know? But he didn't do that. It was all part of the plan. And as he's looking and saying, this is, I knew you were going to do this. And I've always known, and Jesus has always been ready. And his part in this is he's going to step in for you. I knew you would mess up. And so Jesus has been ready to pay your penalty all along. It was never plan B for him. It was always plan A for him to say, I will be the one. The Bible tells us in eternity past that was decided before any of this existed. Jesus already was ready to do this for you. He's been thinking about you for a long time. You've been, maybe some of us in the room have been running from him for a while. But he's been thinking about you and loving you and chasing you for eternity. And I wonder if tonight is the night where you stop and say, you got me. You chased me down. Jesus, I want to be yours tonight. He says, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Remember, we were talking about this Jewish group that was in this crowd, and they're listening, and they're like, listen, we are God's chosen people. We have this history with God. We have, and they're pointing at all these reasons why they have a free pass. We saw that last week. I get a free pass with God. I can do whatever I want. And some of us might feel like that even tonight. I haven't seen God really like drop the hammer in my life yet, so he must not care that much about my sin. I think I'm fine. God is not really paying attention. Or if he is, he's not really that righteous. Like he's cool with what I'm doing. And that was the Jews. And so Paul's looking at him and he's like, hey, wait, you don't have a free pass. And when you look over at the Gentiles, that's those of us who are not Jewish, that there's no distinction. He's like, you can't just think God's going to forgive you and then everyone that's not Jewish is going to all of a sudden just be like destroyed by the wrath of God for anything they do. But you're doing the same exact things as them. You're living the same exact way. You were born into the same sin that you're inheriting and something's going to be different for you. He's like, that's not at all what God teaches. His law is to show you and you that we're all the same. There's no distinction between our levels of spirituality. As a matter of fact, look at verse 23. For all, that puts all of us in the same boat now, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction because all of us are just as broken. It's not like, hey, I'm better than you. No. There's not, we're not going this way. It's just going this way. We've all fallen short, so far short that there's no difference between us. Listen, maybe I can illustrate it this way. If I had this box of amazing gourmet donuts, anybody like donuts? I love donuts, especially the gourmet ones. Dude, the maple bacon ones, that big, oh, so good, right? And like peanut butter cup donuts and all these delicious donuts. Like imagine your favorite and I have a box of a dozen massive, delicious donuts up here. And there was one in there that was your favorite, just one. But you knew that Logan Green was eyeing that one and he was going to take it and he was in front of you. How many of you would be like, I'm going to take his legs out, right? Like I'm getting, yeah, exactly. Like I'm getting this donut, you know, Greeny's going down. He's not taking my donut. I want that thing, right? We're going to fight over that donut because that one's mine. It's distinct. It's better than the other ones to me. Like, I really like that one. But what if just before I offered these donuts to you, I decided I was going to take everyone and lick every single donut, both sides, right? Both sides of that thing. And then I said, all right, now come get your donuts. How many of you guys are flying up here to like, no, you're not, you liars. You're not eating those donuts. Right? Some are hardcore donut fans in the room. I respect that. I do, but that's gross. So see a counselor. What's the difference though, right? Like at first you were going to take this dude's legs out. Like I want the donut. And all of a sudden you don't want the donut. Like what's your problem? Well, it's very clear, right? Like, they're ruined. I ruined the donuts. It didn't matter that that was the only peanut butter cup donut in this box. And that's the one you had to have. Now it was just like all of the other donuts that you didn't want because they're all the same. They've been licked. They've been ruined. And you don't want to touch any of those donuts. And here the Jews are talking in this passage going like, we're better. We have a free pass. God knows us more. We have a longer history than all these other people with God. They think they're the peanut butter cup donut. And God's like, wait, hold on. You've all been ruined. All of you have been ruined and broken by sin. And on your own, nobody's chasing after that. There's no free pass involved in that. You've been destroyed. The Bible says you are dead. We're like walking zombies. There's no value in and of itself in that. But for some reason, God looks at us and says, but you're worth something to me. You're mine. And you're so valuable to me. Even broken, even destroyed by sin, even lying there dead, that I'll pay the price with my own son for you. He didn't look at you and go, how dare you do that? You're such a terrible person and look at your sin. And that's not how he's coming at you. He's coming at you going, you're all broken. You're all dead. But I love you. And I forgive you. And I'll prove it by sending my own son to die for you. I just wonder why we can hear a story like that and know that the Bible tells us that's true. And so many of us will still just not care. we'll still just think, man, oh, that's good. That's a nice story. And we'll excuse away our own sin and we'll act like Jesus didn't really do that great of a thing when the perfect almighty Son of God became a man for you and me to die on a cross, to be tortured and beaten and experience life in ways he never should have had to. He did that for you. He did that for you. And so many of us just keep living in sin, and we know he did that. We've heard it 1,000 times. Some of us may have even prayed various prayers saying, Jesus, come in my heart and forgive me. And then we still keep living in love with the world in sin. Knowing what he did. You see, the Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned, and we're all ruined. But look at verse 24. It says, and are justified. We're justified. It means we're made right. Justice is brought to us. This brokenness is paid for. We're justified by his grace as a gift. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. That's what a gift is, right? And so Jesus is literally this gift that we don't deserve because we're just dead bodies. We're headed to eternal punishment without Jesus. What does he want with a corpse? There's nothing we can do to make him happy or please him or impress him. Maybe tonight you're trying so hard to be like, I'm just going to do more good than bad. I'm just going to, at the end of life, he'll be like, okay, you did a good job. I just want to hear that part, you know, and then I can be saved. He's like, no, you're never going to be able to do that. You're ruined. There is no hope. You are absolutely hopeless. Do you see your need? Because on your own, you're not making it to heaven and you're not getting right with Jesus. That's why this verse is so beautiful, because it says, and you're justified by his grace as a gift. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to impress him. He's saying, I'm giving it to you freely. It's a gift. Do you want a gift? Just take it. He's not sitting here judging you and requiring all this stuff of you and forcing you around. He's literally dying in your place, in a place of humility, going, take the gift. Don't you want this tonight? Look how hard my son has worked to earn this for you when he died on that cross and he paid for your sin and he took God's wrath. Why would you just look at that and throw it back in his face and be like, keep the gift? It's not good enough. The eternal Son of God, his life isn't good enough. Tell me what's better than that. What are you clinging to tonight in your life that you think is so much better than having a relationship with the God of the universe? Please come tell me after. I want to hear it. I want to hear what would trump that, because so many of us act like there's so much in life that's better than that because we're ignoring Jesus and running after garbage. I would love to hear what you think is so much more valuable than Jesus, because I haven't found anything. He did that for us. Verse 25 says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And that word propitiation, I promise we would talk about that. It means like to be done in place of. It's the sacrifice. It's in our place. Jesus did what we couldn't do in our place. And it says by his blood. That when he went to the cross, when he gave up his life, that paid for our sin. And you know how you receive that? It says you receive it by faith. You believe in him and trust him to give you that gift if you ask for it. Tonight, you could ask Jesus for that gift and he will freely give it to you. He's not going to say, yeah, go change your personality and all of your, like the bad stuff you're doing and jump through these hoops and do all these things. He just says, no, come as you are right now. I receive you through faith. And then he will change you. He will take that sin and he will sanctify it. means make you holy, make you more like him. But the first step is just coming up to him and saying, Jesus, I'm broken and I'm dead and I'm hopeless without you. I recognize that tonight. Please forgive me and save me. That's how you get saved. That's how God looks down and says, I forgive you and redeem you. I'm taking you back, redeeming you, giving you your value back. He says, this was to show God's righteousness. That's how God's showing his righteousness to us through Jesus, right? Because in his divine forbearance, that means in his godly patience, like he's so much patience because he's God, he had passed over former sins. You're like, whoa, hold on, Rob. Did you just say God doesn't care about sin? You just said earlier that he does. That's not what he's saying. He's saying he's been patient with sin that should have been dealt with immediately, and he's been patient to deal with it. But there is a day coming where he will justify all sin. And we're playing this game, this Russian roulette game, where we're literally just waiting to the last second to say, how long can I live in a sinful life before Jesus comes back? Can I get saved just in time? Can I push it all the way to the limit with this sin? And he's like, God's being patient with you right now. But it's not going to last forever. But he has, in this moment, been patient. And verse 26 says, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. Like, he wants you to see his righteousness now. The way in the past he's been patient, right now he's showing you grace, because right now, tonight, what are you hearing? This is called the gospel that we're talking about. Through reading this, you're hearing God say, I want to save you. So right now in this present time, just as he's been patient with your sins up till this point, and then it says that he might be just. So we're talking about in the future, when we all stand before the throne of God and have to account for our lives and our sins. Some of us, as we approach God's throne, Jesus will step right up in the way. And he will stand between you and God and say, I've paid for all of that person's sin behind me. And he will be your lawyer. He will be your advocate. He will stand there and say, I already dealt with it. I already paid for it. My innocence is now theirs. So that in the future, that could be you. But for those of us who don't believe in Jesus, he's not stepping in the way because you haven't asked him to. He's respecting you enough to stand there and let you have what you're desiring by saying, leave me alone. I don't want the gift. He says, okay. And he respects that. And he stands there. And now you have to face God alone at the judgment seat and pay for everything you've done in life. And he's been very clear about what that is. It's an eternity in a place called hell that is a real place. So that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The beautiful part about that is that God isn't just saying, man, I need to be absolutely righteous and just and make people pay for these sins. He's doing that. That is 100% what he's doing. He is. And somehow, at the exact same time that he's the one saying sin has to be paid for, he's also over here at the exact same time saying, I will be the one to pay for it. Most of us would just be like, okay, well, I'm just going to like fudge the numbers here and be like, everything's cool then. Like, we'll just sweep that under the rug because I don't want to have to pay the penalty that I'm demanding. But God is so just that he says, because I require the penalty, I will also pay for the penalty and be the justifier, which was Jesus. You ever wonder, like, if God's in control, why didn't he just let us slide? And then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. Because it's literally who God is. And he can't change. One thing we know about God is he doesn't change. And if God is truly just, he will require justice. But if he's also truly gracious, then he will be the justifier. He will pay for that thing we can't pay for ourselves, because he knows this would be unfair. You can't do it. You're born dead. So you know what I'm going to do? I'll pay for it. But one thing he does is he allows you to make the choice. Doesn't force you to take that gift. He offers it over and over and over. We don't know how long he'll do that for. None of us know. But I know that tonight he's doing it again in your life. We're talking about it right now, and God is speaking to you. His Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, and he's saying, if you haven't received Jesus tonight, he wants you to. He wants you to be saved. And he's talking to Christians in the room tonight who are living as if Jesus' sacrifice meant nothing, and they're living in sin. And he's calling you out of that and saying, I have something so much better for you. Jesus is way better than the things you're chasing after. Maybe tonight you would say, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm stepping out of this and just going. And just like the Emancipation Proclamation was this amazing thing that set people free, we have something even better than that tonight. That's for everyone. Because all of us are broken and all of us are lost. The gospel is the thing that proclaims over your life. You can be forgiven and you can be saved. You have to choose that tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a second? The band's going to lead us in another song. And as they do, I would just ask that you would just ask God, like, where do I stand with you tonight? Do I value Jesus as the most valuable treasure in all creation? Or am I valuing other things in my life? Or maybe you need to ask the question, have I ever actually been saved by Jesus and forgiven of my sin? Have I actually gone to God and said, I want to be saved and forgiven. Lord, will you do this in my heart? I'm trusting Jesus to do it. Would you stand and sing with us?